It's good to be in God's house tonight, and we want to thank Brother Jeff for giving us this opportunity. We count it a privilege and an honor any time we stand for God. I have to tell you, Brother Jeff, every day this week I've went around with the devil, and I want to thank you for that, because I know it's because you asked me to be here tonight and do this. And that's a good thing. You know, I like to go toe-to-toe with him every now and then, but he's went overboard this week. He's tackled me every day of the week. But thank God we don't give in to him. Before we get started in the message, which I'm going to read in chapter 3 of John's Gospel when we start, and I tend to read quite a bit of Scripture when I'm behind God's sacred desk, and probably will tonight. I don't tend to talk near as long as Brother Jeff. Now, I don't know if that'll be the case tonight or not. I would like to share with you briefly, though, before I start. I had preached at a church for 22 years. God ended my work there a year ago. It has allowed me and my family to visit for the last several months. It's been 10 months since I've been behind a pulpit. Maybe a little rusty, but, you know, hopefully God will take care of that. My voice may come and go. I haven't had occasion. I usually get loud sometimes behind God's desk. Haven't had occasion to get loud except when I holler at my grandson Cat when he jumps up on me and bites me. I get pretty loud sometimes then. But I would like to thank the church first for the prayers on behalf of my wife and my son-in-law. My wife had major back surgery February the 4th. And a month later, my son-in-law was almost killed in a motorcycle accident. And the church here and all over the nation, as a matter of fact, places and parts of the world began to pray for him. The doctors gave him no hope. But he is now walking. He is recovering slowly. God's prayers are answered. I fully believe in miracles. If you don't believe in miracles, go to the 10th floor trauma unit at Vanderbilt, and you won't have to be there long till you will see the miracles of God. I do want to thank people for my wife. She's had two weeks this year that she wasn't in a whole lot of pain. The rest of the year, she's been in a lot of pain. But God's gracious anyway. We don't get down and out. We get closer. I've always think that I have been greatly blessed my whole life by God. He has greatly blessed me my whole life. And I have been greatly blessed this year in spite of these obstacles, because there's been times that I have prayed all night when I was up there at the hospital. And sometimes, as we get into the message, you won't be able to find the words to pray. Thank God for the Holy Spirit that we're going to talk about a little bit in a minute. I do tend to go on sometimes, as you can tell. But I want to say this about Brother Jeff, and I hope that I don't think he'll mind me saying this. We have visited a dozen churches at least in the last year. We've heard some good messages. We've heard some that was not that God inspired to me. I don't want to be judgmental. But there's one thing that I have told Brother Jeff, and if he don't mind, I don't think he will be sharing this with you. I think he preaches God's word as close to the way God would have it preached as anybody as I've heard in a long time. And I know you all are most appreciative of that. I don't say that for flattery. He don't need my flattery. You know, but I do believe in giving flowers while people's living. It's a lot better to give them to them when they're alive, not knocking Brother Esten and them's trade back there. But they'd probably agree with me. It's a whole lot better to tell somebody you love them while they're still living than to wait till you have to tell them with a bouquet. So we appreciate him and his work all the years he's worked for God. I have been in the ministry 26 years, and taught Sunday school 10 years before that. And like I told your son a while ago, I'm still trying to learn how. And I still feel that I don't have any knowledge except what God gives me. Tonight I would like to start reading in chapter 3 of John. We're going to read the first 8 verses. One more thing before I say this. If anything I say offends you tonight, I'm sorry. But if God's words offend you, I'm not a sorry one bit. I don't apologize for the word of God ever, no matter when, where, or what. If God's word rubs somebody the wrong way, then they need to move around so it will rub them correctly. And tonight, if you want to stand with me in chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, starting with, chapter 3. Chapter 3. I will say anything. Chapter 3, the first 8 verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Let us pray. Lord, we pray, Heavenly Father, your blessings upon the reading of your word tonight. Help us, dear God. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, our loving Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight I'm trying to knit two messages into one, I guess because of lack of opportunity. I don't know. But no, actually, this is, I'm going to start off with this in a little bit different direction than you would think at the beginning. I kind of struggled just a little bit with the approach I wanted to take. Actually, I almost read this in the way that you probably would not have recognized, because I started to go down and just kind of say, Jesus, this man came to Jesus and asked him what he needed to do, and Jesus said, well, you need to decide for me what you want to do, if you want to live for me or not. And the reason, and I'm not mocking any way, form or fashion, I am very adamantly confirmed to the King James version of God's Word. It's just instilled in me, and I protect it and defend it very much. Now, before I go any further, I don't want to say that in a way that I exclude other Bible helps and studies and things of this sort, because we have a Bible study on Wednesday night. And different people have different readings of the Bible, and we like to read and compare and stuff like that. But the final word, to me, the final authority, the ultimate, that the one that you go to when you want to make the final verdict, is this one right here to me. And that's me, and I'll try to explain why. I have heard that got to be a common thing back several years ago. I don't know when that started, but I hear preachers say, if you want to make a decision for God tonight, you know, if you have decided to follow Jesus tonight, and then you would hear during the week, well, so-and-so just made a decision for the Lord tonight or the other night. And this is just so much more serious than that. There is no comparison. If I want to make a decision, if I get up in the morning and go to my closet, I'll decide what shirt I want to wear. if I go out to eat and I sit down at a restaurant and I order a salad, I'll decide what kind of dressing I want to put on it. But listen, when it comes to being able to make heaven our home, it's not a decision-making factor. Jesus said it's being born again. It is serious business. It's not something that we would take so lightly that we would decide because it's not left up to us anyway. As I've heard Brother Jeff say many times, God has to first call on us. He has to convict us. He has to deal with our heart. No man's coming Jesus unless God directs him in that path. You've got to get under conviction and not under decision-making process. And so this is one thing that is a critical element. I have actually been in services when the Word of God quote was being read. And if I hadn't been in church, I wouldn't even know what they was reading. It's so far removed. There are so many flavors. There's more flavors of the Word of God anymore than there are the ice cream when there's 32 or 3 flavors. And listen, that is not of what God intended. Now, again, this is why I believe what I believe when it comes to this right here. In 1604, James Stuart, the King of England, he ordered for a new revision of existing Bibles. 50 of the ablest scholars were assigned to 6 companies, 2 each at Oxford, Cambridge, and Westminster. In 1611, the new Bible was dedicated to the King and became the King James Version. These men, they didn't try to interpret, only to translate the existing Word into good English. A decision is not a new birth. And people might say, well, that was Bibles before that. Yeah, there was the Canon Bible, there was the Bishop's Bible, there was the Great Bible, this translation, that translation. But to me, this is where I heard about my Savior and Him dying on the cross of Calvary for me. And I understood that enough with faith. I didn't understand it all, by no means. I don't think any man truthful does. But by faith, I accepted it upon all the terms He laid down. And I'm afraid to tell anyone something that varies greatly from that I might lead them in the wrong direction. They might think all they got to do is decide something. Listen, talk about decision. I never did decide something and cry over it because I was sorry. We're talking about a new birth. I saw my wife give birth to 3 children. I never did see her grinning and laughing and carefree about that situation. There was pain there. There was sorrow there. There was tears there. And when I see people laughing and carefree and going down to the altar and getting up, and there's no difference in the way they look or feel, and I'm not talking about for putting on a show, I'm talking about experiencing a new birth. Birth is painful, and this birth is painful. It was for me. I didn't come and jump and laugh and say, ha, 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 I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. I wept. I cried and I repented and I did everything that He told me to do so that I made sure I got it right. And it come right here from this. And now all of a sudden this is not good enough anymore. People have got to revise it, dumb it down if you will. Listen, if the same Almighty God that created everything that's known can give us enough knowledge to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior through the Holy Spirit, He can give us enough knowledge of His Word when we need it as we need it. But there's a critical factor right there that we'll get to a little later. Listen how important the Word is. John 1:1 said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 of that, John said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So what is the Word? It's Jesus Christ. To me, this word is alive. I can read one verse and I will receive something from that verse. I can go 6 months later and I can get an additional, not something totally new and different, and say, well, it don't mean what it meant the first time. Not that. I can get an additional something from that verse, and I can go again and again and again, and there's no other book written that can do that. You know why? Because it's alive. It's the Word. It's Jesus Himself. And to think that we could change this Word is to think that we could change Jesus. But by and by, we see people have tried to do that. They've tried to get Him to take on a whole new persona in the day we live in. They don't want to recognize Him as the virgin of birth in our modern mystic times. They don't want to recognize Him as the Holy Son of God the way that this Scripture portrays Him. There are so many aspects of Jesus today that they want to remove and change to where the dangerous thing is. What if there's somebody new? What if somebody new comes along and they hear the virgin is so far removed from the Word of God that it's not recognizable? What kind of risk is that? I can't take that risk. I'm not willing to. I don't think anybody should. 2 Peter 1:20-21 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, you know, that's one thing that irks me too. I'm always seeing people, well, what's your interpretation of the Bible? How do you interpret that? I don't interpret it. If it says what it says, what it says, and it means it. Now, whether I understand it or not, that makes no difference. Whether I accept it or not, that makes no difference. And it's not going to matter when we stand at the judgment bar of God and say, I didn't understand all that. He's not going to worry about that. He's going to say, yeah, but you're supposed to believe it all anyway, just the same. You're supposed to accept it all. You don't have to understand it all. You better believe it all, though. There's a lot of things I don't understand. I don't understand how a black cow can eat green grass and give white milk and yellow butter. I don't understand, but I still eat the butter and I still drink the milk. So, you know, there's a lot I don't understand, but I don't understand a lot of this, but I believe every single word of it. Every single word. And plus nothing and minus nothing. He said, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. See, that's the risk we run. I might sit down one day and I might say, well, you know, I think I could do a different, better job of this. I could make it understand easy. Let me do it by my own will. Not so. These people, he says, it was by holy men of God's stake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished with all good works. I don't see anywhere there where there's room for drastic changes. I don't see anywhere there in the Word that he says, oh, by the way, when you get 2,000 years from now, y'all can rewrite it and change it and revise it all you want to. I don't see that. I see where it was diligently, very diligently, passed and transferred everywhere you look. Don't forget to bring the parchments. Don't forget to, even in the very beginning, they were transferred by word of mouth from one to the other, and they would repeat that same thing a half a dozen times to make sure they understood it word for word. Read it in the Old Testament. They were careful. They didn't even have to have it written down. You know, back before the 1600s, it was against the law for us to even read it, wasn't it? There for a time, the only ones that could read it were certain people. But listen, we have got it at our disposal today. But it's critical. The Word of God is vital to every child of God's life tonight. It's vital. Maybe that's why I read so much. No reflection on y'all. Maybe I think sometimes that's the only time anybody's going to get to hear a lot of it, so I just pour it on them when I get a chance. Not talking about y'all, of course. Revelation 22:18-19 said, "For I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book." Again, I can't take that risk. I wouldn't want to jeopardize that with God. I don't want to add nothing to it, because I sure don't want to get none of these plagues I read about in here, and I sure don't want to take nothing away, because I don't want to take God stripping me of any of the blessings He's given me with. Now, over in 2 Corinthians, now we're going to switch gears just a little bit, get into the second part. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus," that's talking about being born again. You can't be in Christ Jesus unless you've been born again. I don't care how you go about trying. You can clean up your moral life. You can join every denomination there is known to man. You can put all your money that you've got into an offering. You can help people all day, every day of your life. Unless you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and born again, you are not a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm sorry, but that's the Scripture. He said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, the reason of that new birth, he said, born of the Spirit. Born of the Holy Spirit of God. You can't get the Holy Spirit of God without that new birth. You can't please God without the Holy Spirit. You can't go to heaven without the Holy Spirit of God living and dwelling in you. He said, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This body is. A lot of people find some of this stuff hard to believe. If you're a child of God, you don't find it hard to believe. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, I'm sorry, there's something missing.
Amen.
There is something missing. If you don't feel the Holy Spirit, some people say, well, I just don't feel the Holy Spirit. If you're a child of God, you feel the Holy Spirit. Sometimes He speaks very softly and very quietly, and you got to listen very hard. But you'll hear Him. You'll hear Him. Sometimes you don't even know He's talking to you. Sometimes I'm rattling on, so He's talking to me, and I can't hear Him for myself. How many times have you driven down the road, and for some strange reason, you went a different direction than you intended to go, and knowing full well that you should have been going in another direction? I fully believe God intervened. The Holy Spirit was watching over you at the time and silently spoke to you, and you didn't even realize it. Sometimes He talks in such a way that we just don't catch Him. We just don't catch sometimes. But moving on, in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, starting with the first verse, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." That was Paul. Now, Paul was very intelligent, let me tell you. He was a highly educated man. And he laid that aside when it comes to delivering God's Word, because he knew that's not what people needed. He knew that they needed something different. Anybody with a great education, highly educated, can make great words. But it's not great words that lead men to Christ. It's the demonstration and the power of the Spirit, as he mentions as we go on down. He said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's the way we should feel. I don't need to know what somebody did yesterday. I don't need to know where they went. I don't need to know anything except one thing. Do you know Christ is your Savior? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what I need to know. A lot of people, I'll inject another thought in here as they come to me. People look at me sometimes and they think I'm sad. I don't know why. I'm not sad, I'm happy. I'm a very happy person inside. But I tell you what, I do have a burden on my heart, a continual burden for the lost, especially my loved ones that are lost. And sometimes that makes me look sad. And if I look sad, trust me, I'm not. And I'm not in despair by no stretch of the imagination. People know me, come to me, and they see the upheavals we've had in the last year or two, and they say, how do you cope with that? God is so good. That's how. I have great faith in God. There's no need to go any further than that, you know. So don't look at me and think that I'm sad. By no means, I am not. I'm very, very at peace with God in my heart. He said, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." I tell you, I've heard this and I believe it. Anytime you can lead someone to Christ, and that's as far as they got, they didn't actually get saved. Anytime you make a change, the devil will change you right back. I've changed. I'm for God. You might be today, if you didn't get born again, I'm sorry. Next week, the devil will change you right back. If a person gets enticed with the wisdom of man's word, anything short of salvation upon the terms of the gospel, it's not lasting. It's temporary. Verse 5, this is why Paul, this is the heart of the matter, why Paul said, "I'm not going to use these fancy flattery words. I'm not going to use these words you got to bust with a sledgehammer to talk to you about God." He said, "I don't want your faith in me." He said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man. Don't you look at Paul and say, "Boy, Paul's smart. I'm going to believe him because he's talking like he knows what he's talking about." Paul said, "But I want you to have it in the stand in the power of God. Your faith should be in the power of God." Listen, you need to have faith in God tonight. But you know what? There's a risk factor. Because I've stated before, I've got great faith in God. And he said, "Oh yeah, let me see." And then he'll give you a reason to find out how much faith you got. So I get a little careful about that. You know, if you want to say it, well and good, but you better be ready for the consequences involved. When you say you've got great faith in God, he will let you find out just how much faith you do have in him sometimes. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world." Think about that. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. I've lived a while now. I've seen people give some pretty dynamic speeches. I've heard some pretty big words by people that are considered not princes, but equal to in our day and time. Their words come and go. At that time, everybody, "Man, did you hear what they said? Boy, goodness gracious, wasn't that a magnificent speech? I'll remember that all my life." And then it comes and it goes. Somebody else comes on the scene and their words mean everything and that person's words are forgotten. The words of the princes of this world come to naught, and so does the wisdom of this world. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, this is an amazing thing right here. This is an amazing thing. The Word of God is a mystery. He intended it for it to be that way. You know, if it's easy, everybody would be doing it, wouldn't it? Well, everybody should be. But the real thing is that first it has to come by faith. As we said, not understanding, not knowing. You know, I didn't see Jesus die on that cross, but there's not enough devils in hell to convince me that he did. He died on the cross for my sins. And the sins of the whole world. That's a hidden mystery. You might say, well, that's not hidden. It tells so right there. Yeah, but how it came about is the logistics of it. And this is another thing. I get picky sometimes, I guess. People make salvation too easy to people. Oh, just believe on Jesus and you're saved. Yeah. Oh, the devils believed and trembled, but they ain't saved. To me, believing on Jesus is believing every word in this word pertaining to Jesus, which starts at the beginning and goes to the end. It's believing on Him being there with the Father when they said, let us make man. It's believing that He lived right out 33 years and all the things the Bible said. It's believing that He died on that cross for my sins, and that usually gets them right there. They're okay in believing till He didn't die for my sins. Somewhere along the line, if you start breaking it down and telling them what believing in Jesus actually means, there's more to it than saying, I believe on Jesus. Somewhere along the line, they're going to stop you. And they're not going to want you to finish the story. Notice verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Now that's you and me. And think about this. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, and it's not entered into our heart. Now if we stopped reading right there, I would be saved. I would. And I'd be thinking, well, where do I go from here? He's promised me something, but I don't know what to expect. I read about it a little bit, but I haven't seen it and I haven't heard it. It's not in my heart the way that it needs to be. And so if I stop reading right there, I'm a little bit perplexed. But then I get to read on. Now, Paul actually was quoting a little bit there in verse 9 from Isaiah 64 and 4. When he said, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But guess what? It didn't stop right there. Here is the great part for you and I. But God has revealed Him unto us by what? That thing was born with. The Holy Spirit. God has revealed Him to us. Anybody that has been born again of the Spirit has had experiences with the Spirit to where the words of God in Revelation jumped out at you. I could see that river. I could see that street. I could see that throne. I could see those things in my heart. I could hear those angels singing. You might say, you're crazy. No, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Now, it's not like physical. Spiritual and physical are two different things. We're going to get to that a little bit later too. I'll quit when I get through. He said, God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. Now, this is how important the Holy Spirit is in our life. It is. There's some things about the Holy Spirit that I just don't feel like God's people talk about enough. I don't feel like they realize the significance of the Holy Spirit in their life. The Holy Spirit is a third part of the Godhead. It is God here. You know, Jesus said, when I go back, I'm going to send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. It's a down payment on heaven, if you will. He said, it's the earnest. You're going to make a down payment of earnest on a house. I'll give you this till I can give you the rest of it. You hold it for me. He said, until you get to heaven, here is... you're part of heaven for now. Here's the Holy Spirit. and it's going to reveal things to you. It's going to comfort you. It's going to do all, it's going to teach you. We're going to get to all this. But you can't get none of that if you don't have the Spirit. You'll sit there, anybody that has a lot of religion and no salvation, they'll sit there and they'll read that word and they won't get nothing out of it. And they never will. We're fixing to tell you why. For God has revealed unto us by Spirit, for the Spirit, now notice this is very important. For the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit of God, searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Okay, the Holy Spirit is with God saying, searching out God now. Searching out God. Finding out what God wants us to know. And it's personal. It's personal. Every one of us. God searches, the Spirit searches God for each one of us to find out what our need is from God. And it also searches us. But notice this. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Now, that's so simple to me, unless I missed it. I don't know what's inside Brother Jeff, or Brother Robert, or Brother Edison, or anybody else, or my wife, who I've had the greatest blessing of being married to 38 years. I don't know what's inside her. I have good ideals, good feelings, but her deepest, dark, innermost thoughts, her spirit knows. Nobody knows me. Nobody knows me better than my spirit. What did he say? What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of the man which is in him? Your own spirit knows you better than anybody else, okay? Nobody else can know you that good. Nobody. Except God, of course. Okay. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. How do I know what God's Spirit, what God's thinking, what God's feeling, what God expects of me, except the Holy Spirit search God and comes to me and says, this is what God expects of you. See, there's a spiritual connection there. God's Spirit with our spirit. Well, if we don't have God's Spirit, there's a disconnect. There is no connection with us and God. Now he goes on down and he says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God done it this way for a reason. He intends for us to know us, not the world, us, the children of God. He intends for us to know what he has for us in so many ways. Not everything. Not everything. In verse 10 there, when God revealed them, Paul was talking a little bit about the Jesus words in Matthew 13:10 and verse 16-17, when Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal them to you, but the Father in heaven. Well, how did he do that? Except by the Spirit. Now, notice verse 13. I want to read 12 again. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You can't understand none of God's Word without the Holy Spirit. Now there's people that can get a worldly knowledge to a point, but I'm talking about the spiritual knowledge that God requires for us to know. There's some basic essentials that God would have us to know. God's Spirit talks to our spirit. God's Spirit is a teacher. I could stand up here, anybody that wants to teach you the Word, try to teach you the Word of God. From now on, unless God's Spirit intercedes, you're not going to learn it. You might think you do. That's the thing. People think they know. They think. But listen, I've got news for them. If they don't have the Holy Spirit of God, they ain't got it from God. Okay? You can't get the teaching. That's why, too, that's one of the reasons that it's so vital that we have this Holy Spirit. I'm going to try to move on, I promise. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. See, that lost individual, he can't get this. Why? There is a very good reason. He receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God for the foolishness unto him. They think we're silly. That's silly. You can't get nothing from the Holy Spirit. No, if you don't have it, you can't. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. What does that mean? They're hidden. They're hidden from the world. They are not recognizable to the natural eye, ear, or heart. Just not. There is no way that the lost can experience what the Holy Spirit does to a Christian until they have been born to that same Spirit. You could tell them all day. They ain't going to know it. They don't get it. They can't get it. He said his Spirit. You know, that's another new theory. There's a lot of coded stuff in the Bible. You know, it's coded. It's got all kind of coded. It's coded, all right. It's coded to the part that only God's people can receive it through the Holy Spirit of God. That's the code. I got news for them. If you got the Holy Spirit of God, and here's the great thing about it. It gives you to you when you need it, as you need it. Now, you might look at something. Man, I sure do want to know exactly what that means. God might not need for you to know right now what that means. But you might go back a year from now, and you might really need, that might be a vital key in your life at that time. God will lay it every bit out for you. You'll understand every bit of it. Isn't that wonderful? Man can't do that. It takes the Spirit of God to do that. And if you've read and studied the Word of God for any period of time with the Holy Spirit as your teacher, then you know what we're speaking of. And isn't it something how that Spirit, that natural man, there's something else there too, I just got to say. I know Brother Jeff's got some pet words. I've heard him say he don't like to hear people say. One, it bothers me a little bit of the new words that religious people, and maybe Christian, you know, we do some things without thinking about it. And it's popular now to say supernatural, you know, pertaining to God. He said, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, but the natural man receiving not the things of the Spirit of God. Listen, folks, it goes way beyond supernatural. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. Spiritual is so far above supernatural. Supernatural tries to put it in a man's mind concept. Natural, supernatural. But when you go spiritual, like the Scripture said, that puts it on a whole different level. And so, I'm not here picking on people that says that, but I'm just saying, if you've got the Spirit of God, go with spiritual. Go with spiritual. I think God would be more pleased. But the natural man receiving not the things of the Spirit of God for the foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yea, he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And now I will turn over into Romans. Chapter 8, verse 1. We're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Now, to me, they're inseparable. To me, they're my life. Because the Word is Jesus. The Holy Spirit is Jesus. The Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is known by different names. The Word is one of them. The Holy Spirit is also called the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. But we're not a child of God if we don't have all three of them, I tell you that. There is therefore now, verse 1 of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we say, ooh, I'm doing good. I'm not in condemnation. Well, if the world is on our mind, if the world thoughts are on our mind, if everything materially speaking is on our mind, which one are we walking after? Which one are we walking? He said, if you walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, there's no condemnation. Going on down to verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And you know, we need not get lifted up too proud and think, well, I've got the Holy Spirit, so I'm kind of entitled. Everything's entitlement these days. Listen, the tendency with sometimes all of us, and I'll throw me in there first, is to quench the Spirit. The Spirit is telling us, you don't need to do that. You don't need to say that. You don't need to walk that way. And I'll say, just be quiet, Spirit. I'm doing this. I'll quench the Spirit. And I will walk after the flesh, even though the Spirit's with me. He said, you can't do that. Well, if I'm honest, I have done it. Shamefully so. But we need to follow the Spirit. We need to be led of the Spirit and not. He said, don't quench the Spirit, didn't he? Amen. He said, don't. He also said, don't be drunk on wine, whereas his excess, but be ye rather filled with the Spirit. Now, everybody says, oh, you can't be drunk. Well, the second half of this is you must be filled with the Spirit. So, if one part applies, the second part applies. Everybody likes to say, if they're religious, you can't get drunk. Well, no. That same verse said, though, you got to be filled with the Spirit, too. So, you know, one is just as important as the other. Now, he said here, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject. Notice this. He's talking about the lost natural man here, okay? He said this man, that's what a carnal minded man is, or a carnal mind. It's enmity. It's the enemy of God, okay? Because it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You know what that means? That means that the lost man out there that's doing all these things that we know is wrong and we think he should do different, God has no expectations of him in that regard. Now, that might sound a little far-reaching, but God don't expect that lost man to get up and come to his house on Sunday. He has no expectations. He is not subject to God's law. God has one expectation of that lost man. Confess Jesus Christ, his Savior, repent of his sins, and be saved, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then be subject to the law of God. That's what he expects from that man. We expect different, but our expectations sometimes in God's are not the same. Now, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now listen. This is cut and dry. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're lost. I didn't say that. We just read it from the Word of God. If an individual does not have the Holy Spirit of God in them, they are lost. That's what thus saith the Word of God said. Not me. He is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Thus the importance of the new birth. This old body is dead. It was dead to trespasses and sin. Well, you can't do anything for God if you're dead. You had to be born again and be made alive in order to be able to enter into God's kingdom. The new birth gives us a life we needed when we were dead. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Again, Paul said there's a war going on every day. My flesh wants to fight that spirit. Holy Spirit of God. I have to put down that body every day. Every day I have to say, God help me control this body and mortify it every day. For as many as are led by the Spirit, again, led by what? The Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. How can you be led by something if you don't are not born of that? If it's not dwelling in you? For you have not received the spirit of bondage again, and I like this, to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now listen. If you're a child of God tonight and you're wringing your hands and crying, oh me, what am I going to do? I don't know how I'm going to deal with this or how this. You better go back and talk to God. Because something is not right. He said we did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear. There's no fear in God's people if they trust in God. I expect us to see some things that we don't want to see if we live long enough. I hope I'm wrong. But you know what? If we face tomorrow with a life full of fear, we haven't received the right spirit. He said, we didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. We've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, the children of God. I don't know. Well, we better be finding out. Anybody says they don't know, they better find out. It's not something you can tinker with and dress around the edges. You got to get to the heart of it, and that's salvation in the Holy Spirit. And if children and heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, it's so be that we suffer with Him that we may be also glorified together. Hey, if we're going to suffer, He done it a lot worse than me. He suffered worse than any of us all put together could ever suffer. Chunks of flesh out of the back. Big hunks. Gory, bloody mess. His body was so mangled nobody even could recognize it as human. He did that for our sins. And I don't care. I don't want to suffer no more than nobody else. But it ain't going to compare to what He did, I'll tell you. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's not counting glory. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who is subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I'm coming on down to a close, believe it or not. Y'all might tell Brother Jeff afterward, don't get him up there no more. He's longer than you are. But we know that the whole creation groaned and travailed in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I'm doing this to get down to a couple of verses. I just didn't want to skip these. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man saith, what does he yet hope for? But we hope for that we see not, then if we hope, then do we with patience wait for. Now verse 26. Likewise the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, listen how important. The Holy Spirit of God also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought to. Or it just says ought. We don't know. There's been times I've prayed to God. I said, God, I don't know where to start. I don't know what to say. I really don't. I know I need, and that's as far as I could get. And the Holy Spirit takes over, because remember, it searches our spirits, find out what we really need. And it says here, it makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Golly, great is God. How good is that? How good is that? And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what the mind of the Spirit knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit went deep inside of us and found out where our critical need was at that particular point in their life, went back to God and said, this is what they need, God. And God heard and God answered. Without the Holy Spirit, we're lost. Without the Holy Spirit, we're lost. Without the Word, which is Jesus Christ, we're lost. Without God, we're lost. I don't care. I don't care who it is, where they've been, where they've come from, what they've done. Nothing matters except those things and what they mean in this book. And that's all we got to say. We really, really appreciate getting to talk to you tonight. And we thank Brother Jeff so much.